Good, and once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. And once again, welcome back. Isn't this the happiest morning of the whole year? Can we do this every week, please? Anyway, once upon a time, a priest told me a story of something that he did when he was a little boy. He was right at that age in which you're too young to know the difference between right and wrong, but old enough to know that life is much more interesting whenever your mother isn't watching. So he went into the kitchen. His mother wasn't watching. He climbed up on the countertops, opened up the doors of all the cupboards, and tore the labels off all of the cans such there was nothing left in the cupboards but plain aluminum cans. And his mother walked in and saw him with fists full of paper labels and a guilty expression on his face. And they say, you know, that for many weeks thereafter, dinner was always a surprise, okay? But the story got me thinking about cans and labels and you and me. Because a label on a can is like a little promise, isn't it? A label is like a promise of what's on the inside. When you see the label on the can, you have certain expectations of what's going to be inside that can. If I see, you know, a label that says Bordeaux, it's going to get my hopes up in a way, you know, that a label isn't that says Budweiser, okay? But the story got me thinking that you and I are kind of like a can and a label, at least in one sense. And that is that everybody has something inside of them that nobody in this world can see, right? Your heart, your soul, only you and God know what's on the inside. But we also have like a label. And this is the effort that we make, try to get people to think about what's really on the inside of us. And tell me if this isn't true. Lots of people dedicate lots of their life to fixing up that label without doing anything to fix up what's inside the can. Why? Because it's a lot easier, right? But just like a label needs to honestly represent what's inside the can, so too you and I, our external words, our actions, need to honestly represent what's inside of us. If there's one thing God hates, it's hypocrisy. Now read through the New Testament. You tell me if this isn't true. Jesus has his harshest words, his harshest condemnation against hypocrisy, in a way that he does it for sins. You know, he has harsher words for the scribes and for the Pharisees than he does, you know, for the woman caught in adultery or the tax collectors and the prostitutes. God takes promise making very seriously, and God takes promise breaking very seriously. It's all across our readings today. First reading, book of the prophet Malachi. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then do you break faith? Why do you violate the covenant? It's in St. Paul, second reading. We're determined to share with you not only the gospel, but our very selves as well. Of course, you heard the gospel where Jesus is criticizing the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, they widen their phylacteries, they lengthen their tassels. Just a little bit of background so you know what that means. A phylactery was a box, and you wore it on your forehead and on your wrist, and you put the scroll of God's law inside that box as if to say, the word of God is always in my mind and it's always in my actions. But you know, human nature being what it is, it didn't take people long to figure that if they make a bigger phylactery, they can telegraph a message to everybody. Look how righteous I am, right? It's all about the label and not about the contents of the can. And he says he lengthens their tassels. Every priest had four tassels. They stood for the four pillars of the law from the book of Numbers. And human nature being what it is, it didn't take people long to figure that you can make a bigger tassel and telegraph a message to everybody. Look how righteous I am. It's all about the label and not about what's inside the can. And this Jesus condemns. Now, just as an aside, I have to have a little aside here. People often hear this gospel and conclude that God does not want us to have any kind of public displays of religion. People often say no public displays of religion because, you know, listen to what Jesus said to the Pharisees. Question for you this morning. Do you really believe that's true? Do you really believe that's the proper interpretation of this gospel? Next time you hear somebody say that. Back in the days of the Pharisees, they profited handsomely from their ostentatious displays of religion, right? Personally advanced in society by doing this. Question for you here this morning. Does anybody in our society profit handsomely from their ostentatious displays of religion? Does anybody advance personally in society with their religious displays? I think you know the answer is the opposite of the case. People advance in society by hiding their faith, not by trumpeting it. Get all these people who are scared to death to wear a cross or to have a crucifix in their home, or heaven forbid, they'd have a crucifix or a holy picture in their place of work. We've got a generation or two that have never seen a religious sister in a habit or a priest wearing his blacks. Little story, once upon a time, I was in the store. No joke, a man walks up to me and he goes, "That is the best outfit." I'm wearing my blacks, right? And I said, "Excuse me?" He says, "Look, where did you get that sharp outfit?" I was like, "You've never seen this before?" "No, no, but I sure do want to know where you got it." Right? Just as an aside, right? Jesus does not tell us what we need in our time is more public expressions of faith, not less. But you know, that's just as an aside. Our Lord loves sincerity because sincerity is the opposite of hypocrisy. Do you know the etymology of the word sincere? If you've heard this before, forgive me for telling you. But if you haven't, you might find this interesting. The word sincere comes from the ancient Romans. They used to sell marble in the public forum. And you know how it is with marble. It often has little cavities and cracks and divots, holes in it. Nobody wants that. So what a dishonest salesman would do is he'd take wax and he'd fill in the holes, and then he would paint it over to make it look like it was solid marble. Now, if you were selling really good marble, you'd put a sign on your marble that says, "Without wax," to let everybody know that it's real. Now, the Latin word for wax is cera. The Latin word for without is sine. So if your marble was good, it was sine cera. It was on the inside, just as it appeared to be on the outside. Now, that's what our Lord calls us to be. How do we do it? How do we do it? In word, we practice virtue. That's how we do it. Jesus once said, "Let your light shine before all." You're the light of the world. Let your light shine before all, that they might see your good works and give glory to your heavenly Father. Question for you this morning. What's the difference between letting your light shine before all and putting on ostentatious displays of religious practice? What's the difference? Real virtue. That's the difference. It's the difference between real virtue and virtue signaling. It's the difference between the contents of the can and just the label. What's virtue? Well, to put it in short terms, it's a habit. Our catechism says that it's a habit and a firm disposition to repeat the habit. Another way of putting it is, a virtue is a habit of doing what's right, and a disposition to repeat it comes from all the previous times that you've done right. Now, the opposite of that is a vice. It's a disposition to do what's wrong that comes from all the previous times that you've done what is wrong. Some people will come to confession and they'll confess the same thing over and over, and they'll say, "Father, what can I do? You know, I always do the same thing." Part of the reason why you're always doing the same thing is because you're in the habit of doing it. And it's really quite simple. You break the habit by making right choices with prayer, one choice at a time, and to know that they add up. Little image for you that might help. Imagine, if you will, a table. On this table is a stack of money, right? You could stack of cash. One man walks by, he sees that stack of cash on the table, and he's just so torn with temptation. And he thinks to himself, "If I only could take that cash, the bills I could pay, the debts I could settle." But it's not mine, it's not mine, I can't be a thief, it's not honest. And he walks out the room, wipes the sweat off his brow, and he goes, "Whew, I survived the temptation." Another man walks in the same room, sees the same cash on the same table, walks right on past it, isn't even tempted to steal what's not his. Question for you, which of the two has greater virtue? See, a lot of people would say the first guy has greater virtue because he's trying more, right? It's the second guy who's got greater virtue. The only reason it's not a temptation for him is because he's in the habit of doing a lifetime of doing the right things. This is what we build one choice at a time. You can't fake it, and you can't hide it. Solves all kinds of real-world problems, too, virtue does. You know, two virtuous people are always going to have a better relationship with one another. Two honest people will always have a better relationship with one another than two dishonest people. Two generous people will always have a better relationship than two stingy people. Two humble people will always have a better relationship than two egotistical jerks. Not some of the time, but all of the time. And you know, it's real. This is the day-by-day decisions that we make. Some people think that the church's whole message is that we shouldn't commit sins. As if you could become a saint by all the bad stuff you didn't do. As if you could become a saint like by locking yourself in your room because you're not out there in the world committing sins. Once upon a time, I went to visit my dentist, right? I went to my dentist. Dentist says to me, "You a priest?" "Yes, I'm a priest." "You a Catholic priest?" I say, "Yes, I'm a Catholic priest." And he goes, "You know, I don't go to church anymore." And it's because, you know, all you priests, all you ever talk about is sin. And I said, "Yeah, you dentists, all you ever talk about is cavities." Is that true? No, dental health begins when you don't have cavities. And holiness begins when you're not always, you know, committing deliberate sins. And understand this, one of the reasons people keep falling back into the same sins again and again and again is because they don't replace their bad habits with good ones. If you have a void in your soul, bad stuff's going to get in. You got to fill it with what's right. This is the practice. Very simple. Very simple message, but very, very important. 800 years ago, a young man named Francis was walking through his hometown of Assisi. This was before he was a saint, right? He was trying to figure out what was important in life, and he was trying to find his way. And he wandered into a dilapidated old church, falling apart. And in this church, there was a crucifix. Now, Francis says that he heard a voice coming from the cross. The voice said, "Francis, rebuild my church, for it is falling into ruin." And so Francis got busy. He picked up the rocks, and he put the rocks on top of one another, and he started to, you know, straighten out the windows and pick up the junk, and he heard the voice again and again and again, "Francis, rebuild my church. It's falling into ruin." And he began to realize the problem wasn't with the buildings. The buildings were just fine. The problem was in the souls of the people. A society is only as strong as the people who make it up. A parish is only as good as the people who make it up. A country is only as strong as the people who make it up. You can't change anybody else, but you can change yourself. It's very humble, right? But it's very true. Most of the decisions that are most important in your life have already been made for you. You ever stop to think about this? The most important decisions in your life, you don't even get a voice in them. You don't get to choose who your parents are. You don't get to choose who your brothers are or your sisters are. You don't get to choose your ethnic background. You don't get to choose what time in history, you know, you're born. So many other things are already made for you. Life is kind of like a card game in that sense. You play the hand you're dealt. You don't get to choose the cards. But what we do, to understand how important every small decision is. It builds a habit, which builds a character, which builds an identity, which builds a destiny. The very, very best place to begin is right here. The very best time to begin is right now. It's why I'm so fond of saying, if today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Amen.